Today is Ascension Sunday. Next week is Pentecost. Amen. Ooh, Pentecost is a lot of fun. Ascension ain't bad either. Nope. If you go to Jerusalem, just outside of Jerusalem, there's a little town called Bethany. And sort of up there, there's this little tiny chapel-like building. And it has a wall all around it, and you have to get through a gate to get in. Now, it's clear to me that not many people go visit this place. That's because it takes a little bit of something to raise the guy who's got the key to let you in. Years ago, when I was there, I knocked and called, and eventually this guy came and he opened the gate, and I went in, and it was a small building. I mean, it was really not, I mean, from here to there maybe, and kind of wasn't really round. It had sides. And when you went in, there really wasn't anything there. There were some hooks on the walls. Oh, why in the world would there be hooks on the walls? There are hooks on the walls so that on the Feast of the Ascension, when people from a variety of Christian faiths go to worship there, because that is considered the site of the Ascension, they put up barricades between them, like sheets and stuff, so that they don't have to see one another, but they can worship all sort of in the same place. The state of the Christian church today. It's pretty scary. The reading from the first chapter of Acts that we had before us this morning, you might have recognized as sort of an interesting beginning. Because the author says, in essence, I'm continuing the story. Let me read those first couple of words to you. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught. In the first book. So this is the second book. But it seems as if it's the only one with that name, so where's the first book? Well, we believe the first book was the Gospel of Luke. And so Acts is a continuation of Luke, even though the Gospel of John somehow got placed in between the two. Don't ask. The state of the Christian church. And he writes, Luke does, to Theophilus. Theophilus means, according to the commentators, lover of God, or God's beloved, or friend of God, or loved by God. Don't you love that, Theophilus? If Luke was writing to a person by that name, that would be fabulous. But I think Luke is writing to all of us who are loved by God, who are friends of God, who God loves. Kind of a double entendre, if you will, at the very beginning of the book. And it's Luke, both here and in the Gospel of Luke, who is the only one that writes about the ascension of Jesus. It's the only one. Read through, if you will, Matthew, Mark, and John. It's not mentioned anywhere. Only Luke gives us the story of the ascension. So, what happens here? What's going on? The disciples are gathered once again in Jerusalem, and they were told to go there for a particular reason. They were told to go there because it was there that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. That'll be next week. We'll talk about that next week. But they're asked to come back to Jerusalem, to that place that they all know, the place where Jesus taught, the place where he was crucified, the place where he was buried, the place where he was resurrected. They come back to Jerusalem. And over the course of 40 days, Jesus comes to them and continues to teach them. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Put yourself in that place, if you will. Jesus had been crucified. We heard that he was resurrected. And we know he was resurrected because he continues to appear to his disciples over those 40 days to continue to teach them. It is the gospel's proof of resurrection. Continues to teach them. And they want him to stay with them forever, don't they? Wouldn't you feel that way? No? If you could get that close to Jesus, wouldn't you just want to stay there? You know, and listen and learn? Wouldn't you just want to be there? You want him to stay there? You wouldn't want him to leave? But Jesus says, but I have to go. I have to go back to God. He continued to say that throughout, especially John's gospel. He says that often. He must go back to God. So at one point, the disciples, as they are often want to do, ask him a question. They'd come together and they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, I don't know about you, but I remember hearing that particular question previously. They seem to be really caught up on this idea that somehow Jesus is going to restore Israel to its former glory. They get caught up on that. Why do they get caught up on that? Because they are Jewish. And in the faith of the Old Testament, there is this conviction that God would restore God's people in the land securely without any foreign domination. They would be a free people once more, free to worship God as they wanted to worship God. And this, for some unknown reason, even after resurrection, the disciples are still thinking that this is the purpose of it all. That this is the reason that Jesus came. That this is the reason for the resurrection. After all this time, they still don't get it. The question is, do we? Question is, do we? When we ask the question, is this the time? What are we asking? What are we asking? You see, I think that there are times when people come together and they believe that they come together and this is the time for comfort and this is the time for community, and this is the time for us to be happy. There are Christians who preach a prosperity gospel. I don't particularly believe in a prosperity gospel. I believe God gives us all we need, not necessarily all we want. Amen. Right? And sometimes, you know, it's more. For me, I know it's more than enough. More than enough. And so I get to share, too. But I believe Jesus had more than that in mind. That it wasn't just about coming together for comfort or community, just to be together to feel good. That wasn't what it was about. And if you look at his life, throughout his life, he went around healing people, yes. But he also went around confronting people with their stuff. Did you notice that? You know? I don't know about you, but there are times when I wonder if I really do want to meet Jesus. Because he could look right straight through. Now I want to make sure my heart's okay and that my life's all right if I have that opportunity. It's a little bit of a scary thought, honestly. It really is. There's an old legend that has been told. It's been retold by a man named George MacLeod. It's an old legend, and you know legends oftentimes have a kernel of truth in them somewhere. Well, this one is about the return of Jesus to heaven. After he ascends, he gets back up, and the angel Gabriel meets him at the gates. There's no Peter here. Peter's still down there. So anyway, Gabriel welcomes Jesus and asks, "Lord, this is a great salvation that thou hast wrought." And Jesus said, "Yes." And Gabriel says, "Well, what plans do you have for carrying on the work, you know, now that you're here? How are all to know what you have done?" Gabriel asks. And Jesus says, "Well, I left Peter and James and John and Martha and Mary and some others to tell their friends. And their friends will tell friends, and then their friends will tell other friends until all the world will know. But Jesus," Gabriel says, "suppose Peter's too busy fishing, or Martha gets too busy with her housework, or the friends, well, they just get too occupied to tell anybody about it. And what happens then?" And Jesus said, "I really haven't made any other plans. I'm counting on them. I'm counting on them." You see, this Christian business that we've entered into here, this Christian church, when it's at its very, very best, has a lot of facets to it. It's like a diamond, if you will, with so many different facets. Yes, the church is about comforting people who are grieving. Yes, it's about celebrating joyous moments in life. Yes, it's about providing a place for healing. But it's also a place to be sent forth from. To be sent forth from. I don't know about you, but it's a red button, too. Praise the Lord. One person has written this: "To laugh is to risk, to appear to be a fool. To weep is to risk appearing sentimental. To reach for another person is to risk involvement in their life." to expose your feelings, which is difficult for me, is to risk exposing your true self. To place your ideas and your dreams before a crowd is to risk that you're going to lose them. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To live is to risk dying. To believe is to risk despair. To try is to risk failure. But risks must be taken, because the greatest hazard in life is to risk nothing. The person who risks nothing, does nothing, has nothing, and is nothing. They may avoid suffering and sorrow, but they cannot learn or feel or change or grow or love or live. Chained by their attitudes, the author goes on, they are slaves. They have forfeited their freedom. Only a person who risks is free. Only a person who risks is free. And that's true about our faith. We think it's true about business, you know. We believe it's true about lots of things, but it's true about our faith too. To risk putting our faith out there is to risk seeming foolish. And I'm sure that that's what Peter and John and Mary and Martha thought. Jesus left them. Jesus leaves us with the task of sharing the good news. Jesus is gone. He left. He went on up. And he's entrusted us with the good news of new life, of resurrection. When was the last time you took a risk for Christ? When was the last time you took a risk for Christ? Maybe this is the time. Not to build a kingdom on earth, because that's what the disciples first thought it was all about, but to risk sharing the love that you have known from Jesus, from God. To risk sharing that with someone else who needs it. Now, sometimes I think we hang on to that stuff because it makes us feel good. I'm loved. Woohoo. Yay. But it's in sharing it that it gets multiplied. In sharing it, it gets multiplied. Is this the time for you to risk sharing God's love with somebody else? One more story. It's a story by Mickey Anders. And it's about a guy who gave a sermon one time. And he described how he loved to watch the ships come and go from the harbor. And this was a preacher by the name of Henry Ward Beecher. Some of you may recognize that name. And he preached on a harbor as the place of refuge into which the ships came for safety from the storm-tossed sea. And sometimes we use that as an illustration for church, don't we? A safe place in the storms of life. Well, the boy who lived in a place where he could look out from his room and see the harbor and see the ships coming and going spoke to the great preacher after that particular sermon. And you know, sometimes it's the little ones, you know, that can speak truth in a way that gets you to really hear it. He said, no, he said, I don't agree with you, he said. See, the boy didn't see the harbor as a safe place. But he watched the ships as they came and as they went, and he saw the harbor as kind of a restless place. There was always lots of activity. There was always lots going on. And they might have come in, but the ships always went back out. They always left to go back out into the storms and into the sea. And that little boy taught Beecher a lesson. That the church and Christianity itself is not the destination. It's not a point of just arriving, but it's a point of departure. It's a point of departure. We come in, we're nourished, we're restocked, we're refueled, but then we go out, because a ship safe in harbor is no good to anybody, is it? Got a Facebook message yesterday from a couple folks in church, and I don't know if they're the only two. You know, one of the things that I realize is I'm more so living in Florida than previously is how many people cruise. You know, go out on a ship in the water. That's what I meant by that. Maybe it's because we're so close to so many ports, you know. But we spend a lot of time cruising, and we got a couple people who left yesterday on a cruise out into the water. Cruises are an awful lot of fun. I love to cruise. They're an awful lot of fun. It's an awful lot of fun to do. And we think we're safe out there, but every now and then something happens, you know? The church, yes, it's meant to be a place where we come in, where we are restocked, where we're safe for just a little bit. But it's also meant to be the place where we go forth, where we leave, to go out into the world, into the storms of life. So praise God, we have a place we can come to be refreshed and restored. But it's not about just staying here. Is this the time? Is this the time for you to move beyond your comfort zone? Is this the time for you, knowing that you have been replenished and refreshed, to take that out to somebody else? Is this the time for you to share the faith that has been built up inside of you? I believe it is. It is the time. It is the time to go forth. So this week I want to hear lots of stories about the lives that have been touched, about the people that you've reached out to. We can go out from here and feel really, really good. Had a good word this morning. Great music. Communion was perfect. Wasn't too out of hand. It was just right. You know, maybe it did get a little out of hand, but that's all right too. Felt good to see my friends. But does it mean anything beyond that? Is this the time?